All right, let's quickly open our Bibles again to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. That was where we read last time. I'll begin from there again today. Then I'll continue what we started, which we couldn't develop so much of because we didn't get into it on time last time. And that's the fact that God does speak to people. Let's start again from verse 5. Moses was reviewing the things that have happened just before they stepped into the promised land. As the children of Israel said, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God?" That's where I want to emphasize verse 7. It said, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?" What I want to emphasize is that verse 7, that we are a great nation. Well, we are a nation, and there's no nation around, even though they may be great, that has a God near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call on him. I emphasized last time that this is something about Christianity. Now, the people under the Mosaic law had something inferior to what we have now as believers. And yet, then, Moses said that God is very close to the people, all right? And we said as a nation, God was close to them, but that right now, God dwells in us. Do you follow what I'm saying? That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God dwells in each and every one of us. Like Amplified, we say, both collectively and individually. That is, the Spirit of God dwells inside you. God is close. Like somebody said, as a Candy State in one of her songs, that he's not farther than a thought away. That is, God is closer to you than the thoughts of your heart. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm using that to distinguish between the religions of the world and Christianity. Now, what most people do is that they want to learn, like they say in Eastern religion, enlightenment. And what they mean by enlightenment, they want to understand life. And listen to me, those things are not bad. Even we as believers must have understanding. Do you get what I'm saying? You must understand what laws spiritually govern this earth. Do you follow? You know, I was reading today, you know, and that was Matthew chapter 19. And the young man who came to Jesus and said, is it 19 or 20? And said that, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? Do you follow what I mean? He said, which ones? And there was a note in the Amplified version that I was reading that he was asking that question, that is, which kind, that is, he was asking the question in relation to the quality of the commandments. And I noticed that Jesus gave him like 6 or 7 of them. And really, if you look at it closely, what he was saying, in effect, these are the most crucial commandments that have to do with walking in eternal life. Do you follow my point? And these are the ones he mentioned. He said, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And the guy said, those ones, I have kept them from the time I was young. I'm trying to bring out something. I was looking at it closely. I'm not discussing that in details. That it appears that those are crucial commandments for people to keep. Now, I'm bringing out something here. That is, we need to understand some of these things. If you don't understand them, you will run wrongly in life. You know, you will do things. Paul said, I have to be careful that I have not run amiss. That is, I have not run in vain. So we need to have understanding about life. It's very important. We don't just go around it. That's why, maybe because I'm a teacher of the Word of God, when I hear people talk sometimes and I feel that what they are teaching people is not correct, I know the people are going to run in vain. Now, having said that, Christianity is more than just having understanding of laws and principles. Do you follow what I mean? The issue about Christianity is that God is close to us. Jesus came and introduced God as Father. Before that, nobody ever dared call God Father. Till now, Muslims quarrel with the fact that he used the term Father for God, that we Christians use it, because he will tell you that nobody gave birth to him and he didn't give birth to anybody. That we are all servants of God and we cannot use the term Father for God. But Jesus, and it's not strange, it's not new with them, the Jews, that was the problem they had. They said, how can he call God his Father? that what he's doing in effect is making himself equal with God. That is, he's putting himself in the same class as God Almighty. And Jesus said, well, it's not my fault. That's just the way things are. I'm paraphrasing many things now. And that's what's unique about Christianity. That we have a spirit placed inside us that draws us very close to God. That we can call to God, Abba, Father. That is, we can call him Daddy, dear Daddy. That it's not just about a God that we serve. He's a God that we have a personal relationship with. Do you get my point? That's what I wanted to swing into. That was like last time. I began it last time. You know, before that, what we have been trying to explain is that, you know, everything we have been saying, talking about the life of grace, the summary of it is that how to find ourselves walking at all times in the will of God. And I've said that, you know, we say all of this by trying to balance some issues. Modern-day Pentecostals, we have converted the issue of God said, to almost a cult statement, you know. It has become so common that you really don't know what God really says and what he didn't say to people. So people won't even eat, and they'll say, God said. I remember one man, it was a classmate of my friend, and he had a beautiful wristwatch on him. We were just gisting, you know, we were school those days. And I said, give me this your wristwatch now. He said, I'd never give anybody anything except God tells me to. So he said, I should start praying that God should tell him to give me the wristwatch. So of course I started praying that God should tell him to give me the wristwatch. Of course, God didn't tell him to give it to me. And now, with more understanding, I look back and say, forget it. Eh? If you wanted to give me, you could have given me. And if God wanted you to give me, all this one of waiting for God to say it, even though he said it, you wouldn't hear it because you are not planning to give me anyway. Now, you get what I'm saying? That we have turned, you know, the life of a believer, okay, into a machine that just obeys instructions. And let me say that clearly to us again. I'm a father, right? I have children. I will hate for my children to grow up. And every decision they have to make, they will call me. Do you get my point? I'm sitting at home at Kunlu as a maybe 30-year-old, 35-year-old married man. He will call me and say, daddy, good morning. I say, but boy, how are you doing? I say, well, fine, no. We're just thinking of going on holiday. What do you think? He won't date anyway. He knows the kind of person I am. He said, this morning before we, you know, I want to take the kids to school. Should we go in a bus or go in a car? You know, I have a bus, I have a car here. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I said, is that why you called me this morning? I said, yes, I just want to do things that are pleasing in your sight. You know, I was out praying. Something's wrong. It may sound funny, but really, I thought about this over the last few days. Again, I've thought about it before. Neither does God want that from his children. If I say this, it'll be fun. It sounds funny. People think, don't you think that God wants us to do his will at all times? I have said it again and again. The will of God is not just that God is giving you a commandment. The will of God is that which is what? Pleasing in God's sight. Every day, God expects us to grow so that the very thoughts of our hearts will be pleasing in his sight. I like to use extremes to draw something that draw people's attention to what I'm saying. Assuming I'm going on the road, and I see a car, and I notice that the door is not locked, and there's a very beautiful mobile phone on the dashboard. Do you get what I'm saying? And then, close by, I see that this guy, whoever owns the car, has a bundle of 1,000 naira notes somewhere under the dashboard, and I can see it, and the door is not locked. Do I need to stand there and pray? Say, Father, speak to me. Should I open this door, take this phone, and take this money or not? Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, it wouldn't be spiritual for me to come and be preaching and say, brethren, as I was passing, I stopped by the car, and I looked, and I prayed and checked my spirit. And my spirit said, no, don't open the door. Don't take the money. And brother, do you know I obeyed God and I kept on going? You look at me like, Pastor, are you sure everything is together? Now, that's an extreme, okay? But I'm using it to draw something into our heart. That what does God expect? In fact, what God expects me to do is to stand there and say, please, who owns this car? And then, you know, maybe I check the kind of car. It's a Camry, white, this, and I say, okay, maybe enter that supermarket. I enter the place. Please, there's a white Camry parked out there. Who owns the car? And I say, it's mine. I say, your door is not locked, and you have valuables displayed. I don't even need the Holy Spirit to tell me about that one. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, that's how basic everyday living is supposed to be for believers. And that's why I've taken time again and again to explain the fact, all right, that we don't always have to, in quote, hear God before we do things. Not taking the money, not taking the phone from somebody else's car. Does God have a will about it? No, answer me. Yes, it does. But the will is already expressed. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's goods, and thou shalt not steal. Do you get what I'm saying? It's already expressed. You don't pray about such things. And let me say this again. The more you grow in life spiritually, the less the number of things you have to go and pray about. Many times I've heard people say, I prayed and prayed, and then on the third day, God revealed this to me. And when I finished hearing the whole story, I say, if you had asked me on the first day, I would have told you without thinking, without praying. As you are finishing what you are saying, I immediately give you the answer. Because of spiritual development. When I say development, I have just come to understand some things that maybe you haven't yet come to understand. A brother was speaking to me once, and he was talking about how God led him. And I felt like telling him, so boy, this thing is not necessary. He almost, in quote, was priding himself in the fact that he had learned to discern the voice of God. Let me say this to all of us again. The voice of God is less important than the heart of man. I don't know whether you hear what I said. When it comes to discerning the will of God, the voice of God is less important in your life than your heart when it comes to discerning God's will. One thing a brother said, those when we were in university, said, God is always speaking. And I said something last time. Actually, once he speaks, the word keeps resounding until it is completely fulfilled. So you can hear the same thing again and again. David said like this, once he has spoken, twice I have heard it. Believe me, if you go back, you can hear it a third time. And until that word is completely fulfilled, you can keep hearing it. So to hear the voice of God is not a problem. God has so much voices out there. That is, many things he has said, they are still resounding. There are things he said last year. If you want to go and hear it again, you get on your knees, he will say the same thing again. It is not as if he's paying you attention, talking, you know what I mean? He has said it, and the earth keeps bouncing it back and forth because the word cannot return until it is fulfilled, until it has accomplished that which God commanded that it should accomplish. That's the way the voice of God is. So what is more important to you and important to me is what? The heart that wants to know and the ears that listen. At Joyce's wedding today, somebody said something that there's a difference between hearing and listening. There's somebody say something, you have heard. But it is different thing when you go to listen to what is being said. Do you get my point? What the believer needs is to learn what the listening ears. Not just hearing. Everybody thinks are bouncing up and down. And they enter one ear and they pass the other ear. Do you know how many names you've heard today? As we passed, somebody shouted, okay, Chuku. He didn't hear it. Because, and though you heard it, you didn't hear it. You know why? That's not your name. They shouted, John. You heard it, but you didn't hear it. That's what they mean by he entered one ear and came out through the left, the other one. Because it's not your name. It's not, it doesn't have anything to do with you. You can be in a place, they are shouting names. It doesn't strike you. But the moment they shout, Chukubike, you pause. You know why? Your ears have been trained to respond to your name. You are getting the point? That's the way it is with believers. I need to emphasize it again. God has spoken. And God is speaking. But more importantly, when it comes to our everyday living, is the heart that wants to hear God, not what God has said. Because he has said it. Do you follow what I'm saying? I like what the woman of God said once. He said he went to go and pray. That God, what shall we do in this ministry? He said, and the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I have told you before. And it's the same thing I still want you to do. Then he said, he prayed and said, Lord, can you say it again? Now, what was that saying in effect? I said it before. You were not ready to hear it. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Let me say it clearly to you. What you are not ready to hear, God can't, in quotes, say it to you. It doesn't mean he hasn't said it. It's just that you can't hear it. The day you heard the instruction from God is not the day he spoke. It's the day you were ready to hear, finally. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen to me. If they say, when did you give your life to Christ? I was last year. Before that, where were you? I was a bad boy. What was it last year that they preached the gospel for the first time you're hearing? No. Then maybe in 20 years time, you are a preacher and you are giving testimony. The day the Lord called me, was that the day he called you actually? No. That was the day you finally were ready to listen. That was the day you were finally ready to obey. And that's what I want us to understand. Let's get that point very clear in our hearts. Because a lot of Pentecostals, what we have tried to teach ourselves is how to sit down and pray until we know which one is God's voice. Let me say to you again, it's not necessary. You hear what I said? What did I say? Say it loud. It's not necessary. Thank you very much. What is necessary is to refine your heart into the place where it wants to obey God. And then all those things that God has said will suddenly start entering. Do you follow the point I'm making? Yes, that's what we have been explaining. And I can't say it enough. Let me read the scriptures, my favorite scripture in explaining that. And then I will get continue into what I want to discuss today, what we were trying to start last time. Ezekiel chapter 14. Just to emphasize this point I've made again and again. There was something Bishop Oyedepo said once. He said, you don't need any special communication when you are not obeying that which everybody knows already. Do you get what I'm saying? He was talking about one day he was talking about giving and all of that. That he was giving testimonies of how the Lord spoke to him to give this and all of that. He said, some people will say that, God has never spoken to me like that. He said, it's because God knows you don't need it. Do you get my point? That do the one that everybody knows first, then before you start asking for a special communication. Do you get what I'm saying? Because God doesn't want to add iniquity to the one you have committed already. Yes. No, God is very kind. Because, like Bishop said in another of his messages, he said, no word of God ever leaves you the same. He said, that it's building you up or it is bringing you down. Now, let me add my own words. Anytime you disobey God, you go down. That's a matter of fact. It's a spiritual truth. Once God says something to you, either directly or indirectly, but you, it's an instruction from the Lord, and you disobey it, you've gone down one step, spiritually speaking. So God doesn't want to push you down too much. Because the ones that are already obvious, you're not doing it yet. And for that reason, listen, you know, sometimes people say that, when I have plenty of money, I will give towards the gospel. The fact is that the only way you will know whether you will do that or not is what you give when you had little of money. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can never tell what you will do under certain circumstances except by what you have done under similar circumstances, maybe in a smaller level. Do you follow the principle? No, that's just the way it works. You know, remember Lazarus and the rich man? When Lazarus died and the rich man died, and the rich man was suffering, but remember, he wasn't suffering because he was rich. You know, when I was in secondary school, they made us think that wealth was what sent him to hell. And poverty sent Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. You know, as a child, things can form impression in your heart. Because what was said was that Lazarus was poor. And he was sick. And the rich man was rich. And that nothing beyond that was said, obviously. And then one guy died and went into the place of torment. And one went into Abraham's bosom. So we thought that every rich bobo... Nothing for you. Blessed are the poor. So you thought that. So poverty is good. Now, proper poverty is good. Is it proper poverty? Yes. What I mean by real poverty, spiritual, godly poverty, which is real poverty in spirit, is that no, you are not attached to anything and you won't die for anything. Do you get my point? Real prosperity at the same time is good. That's the one that allows you to do the will of God. But if you get it wrong, prosperity is terrible. It kills. Do you follow me? Let's just get that clear. So let me not digress too much anyway. Now, but this is the point I want to make. The rich man begged that they should send Lazarus to his house. Okay? And Abraham said what? They already have Moses. Because he said, I have brothers. I want you to go and warn them so that they will do things differently. There was something I was saying. Let me just add this before I completed it. Why did the man go to hell? This is simple. He was very, very unkind to Lazarus. That's a summary of it. He was very unkind to people. All right? One of the commandments just gave that rich guy, the man who wanted to have eternal life. The last one was that, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, that was the seventh one. Okay? Now, so let's sit down. What did he say? Now, he asked, look, send these guys to my house so that he'll talk to my brothers not to live the way I was living. And what did Moses say? He said, and what did Abraham say? They have Moses. That is the law. It's being taught every day in their synagogues. They hear these things. He said, no. If somebody were to get up from the dead, that kind of dramatic manifestation will move them. The fact is that if they will not hear Moses, the spiritual law is that miracles will not change them. I mean, these guys are Jews. They were circumcised when they were children. Do you follow my point? They grew up under the covenant. If they backslid under such circumstances, miracles won't convert them. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So I'm just explaining that. That's why God doesn't just give instructions anyhow. I have given you one basic one. As you are obeying it, all right, then that will get you ready for special manifestations. Now, there's a scripture that you should read, Ezekiel chapter 14, okay? Let me read that. It's one of my favorite scriptures from verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Verse 7. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me, let's count that. Anyone of the house of Israel or the immigrants thereof who separates himself from me, two, sets up his idols in his heart, three, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. And I will set, this is the answer, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people. So you will know that I am the Lord. Now, let me just stop there. The point I'm making here is this. God was saying, in effect, before anybody can come and say he's looking for special communications. Do you follow my point? First, he must have united himself, all right, with me. Number one, removed his idols from his heart. And number three, he must put away from before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, those are the baselines. And that's what I've been talking about all this while, for Christians to understand the baseline. And let me add it to it again. It's not everything that's sin that's morally wrong. What I mean is this. A lot of things that God will judge. In fact, listen, the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's what? It is sin. That is, what is sin to you may not be sin to you. There's basic and common sin. Do you get my point? All the commandments, you just say we should obey. That's basic and common sin. When people disobey it. But there are things that people know to do, and they don't do it, and to them it is wrong. So you may know to do something as good, and he doesn't know it yet. Therefore, you not doing it is sin. He not doing it, nothing. So what I mean is this. As you grow up spiritually, and you become more enlightened in things of the spirit, okay, this scenario here, in your case, becomes a little more stringent. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. That is, when we're talking about iniquity, and stumbling block, and idols, what becomes an idol to one man, another man may not know yet. It's not as if he's so different. It's just that God takes people at different levels at each time. According to the amount of knowledge God has given you, that's why I say it all the time, that the fact that you were able to pray and you heard God doesn't mean you are spiritual at all. Do you get what I'm saying? The man who prayed and God said nothing is probably more spiritual than you. Let me give an example. There was a day, something happened to me. You know, I was about to take a decision. I was close to the edge of it, all right? And I realized it was wrong. So I didn't. So that day I was going home. I was walking in Lute then. I was walking and I was going home. I was a bit concerned that, this is how people go wrong. Do you get my point? I could have just agreed for this, and I would have lost a lot, or I've been taken off track, you know, from away from what God wants me to do, you know, that kind of thing. So I was a bit concerned, because for me it was so important that I was found in the will of God at all time. I remember that I was walking towards Mushin, where I'll go and get a bus and go home, and I was praying on the road. And now I have a habit. Before I pray, I give thanks a lot. You know, if I want to pray, I spend the first few minutes just giving thanks. And when I say giving thanks, I don't mean just trying to enter his gate with thanksgiving. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. You know, sometimes Christians are very funny. You feel like God won't hear you if you don't, you know, you don't bribe him first. It's a corruption mentality that's in Nigeria. So we have to just first give God something. Otherwise, nothing for us. You know, it's just a bad habit, all right? That's not what I mean. I do it out of real, sincere gratitude, all right? And I saw that Jesus used to give thanks at all times, you know? When Paul would want to talk, first thing he would do is, I give God thanks because I heard news of you. He always was giving thanks. And that's what is very important with believers, that you are always giving thanks. And I don't mean the thanksgiving as bribery, all right? Look, if I want to pray about something that's urgent and I didn't remember to give thanks, God will still hear. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. Why do you appear so far away from me, O Lord? Return now and bless thy servant. If it is necessary, I will start with that. Do you get what I'm saying? Let's just get this clear. I always try to get people away from religious things so that you won't think that, you know, you have to first enter his gate with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. You know, otherwise you'll be praying from afar and your prayer may not enter the Holy of Holies. So, brethren, let us first enter his courts. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, give God a lot of thanks. And I think we don't pass. I'll be all right. Let's see that now. Change over. Not necessary, right? Anyway, so that day I was walking. So now there are two reasons why I do that. I've told you generally it's good to be thankful. Then the second reason is that it's a principle of confession I talk about. If you read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I explained that confession is not always about moral sins. Being short of God's glory is a sin, that if you don't know what to do. Now, listen, please get what I mean by sin. Sin is not always, I'm angry. Why did you take it? You're a thief. Do you get my point? It is not, hey, look, give an example. Chuku Biki Olise Mecca Israel, then they sinned today. How did they sin? The man who brought the generator was on that side, and they were here. Do you get what I'm saying? Why? They are short of quick arrangement. You know what I mean? They have seen the generator man on time. Maybe we'll have started the Bible study a little earlier. That's what sin is. Sin is not always morally bad, like, breaking news. Can you believe it? Pastor Banky's 200 naira. You know who took it? That is not always like, it's not only like that. You follow what I'm saying? So when we're talking about confession of sin, therefore, for me, this I learned this many years ago, and I practice, and it still blesses me till today. When I don't know what to do, do you get my point? I confess it to God. If you have done iniquity in your heart, confess so that God may hear you today. No, I'm drawing near to his throne for help. God is very kind, though. Believe me, he's extremely loving. He loves you more than you can imagine about the meaning of the word love. He's more concerned about your affairs more than you can ever imagine that it's possible for somebody to be concerned about somebody else's issues. If I tell you this, it will surprise you. God, you know, God is still waiting to rearrange something you did wrong 5 years ago. You won't believe it. You think I've done it is wrong. There's nothing about it. No, God's in a lie. My name, he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like the way T.D. Jakes said it. The way most of us understanding is that God does not change. So he's the same yesterday. T.D. Jakes explained like that, and it's such a blessing to my life. He said, what God is saying is that in today, I can reach into tomorrow and I can reach into yesterday. Listen, let me not digress. I would have started explaining the meaning of the word yesterday. Why we discuss yesterday is because he has an impact today. So if God will change the impact yesterday is supposed to have on your today and your tomorrow, he has changed yesterday. You don't get the point. If God changes the effect, the errors you made yesterday is supposed to have on your tomorrow, he has in effect changed yesterday. When I say God is thinking about you, that's what I'm talking about. There are prayers that God has already answered, but is waiting for you to pray them. Oh, God, I wish you would understand God. That is, he has answered. He just said, just say it to give you the legal reason for a release of it. So that's why you don't have to think that you prayed the prayer too late. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know, sometimes we think that, if we knew, we'll have prayed yesterday because the thing takes 24 hours to become effective. No, you don't get the point.
God knew that it takes 24 hours, so he engineered the answer so that it will take a minute. Maybe somebody's supposed to come and meet you all the way from London, as an example, and you forgot to pray that the person will come. God will send the person on his way, waiting for you to pray that he should come. You don't get what I'm saying? Listen, the day, Thomas said, let us pray that he will come. He said, but the meeting is about to start. He said, let us pray. He said, let us, oh, you don't understand. The meeting is too late. Let me tell you what happens under such circumstances. If you don't pray that prayer, the guy will get to Lagos, find something else to do, and go back to London. And then one day you'll be talking and say, ah, and we wanted you to be around for so and so thing, but we didn't tell you on time. He said, why didn't you just tell me? I was in Lagos. He said, ah! If he had prayed that prayer, he would have taken a flight to Enugu in answer to your prayer. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Because you now refuse to pray it, he just went back. Oh God. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Look, let me just illustrate what I'm saying there properly. Do you ever read this book, Exodus, by Leon Uris? Anyway, it's the story of they made a movie out of it, of the Jews, all right? That the Israelite nation, when they now became a modern-day Israel, all right? Of course, as soon as they declared the independence, of the nation became a nation. As soon as they declared a nation, war broke out between them and their neighbors, all right? And they have been friends for long. Now, there's a particular story there about a young Israeli officer who grew up amongst these Arabs. I mean, the ruler there, like the emir, was his father's personal friend. They were brothers, you know. They were so close, you know. But when the war broke out, Arab was Arab, Jew was Jew. So he went to see the guy so that he'll be sure that their relationship is still together. But things broke down between them. And of course, these are people who grew up together from childhood. They were probably in their 30s at that particular point in time. The young guy who was a ruler there was his age mate. You know, he was his son to the other guy who was the ruler before him, you know? So that's the kind of relationship that they had. So when war broke out, anyway, this is the point, he was the commander. They were fighting. The name of the village there was Abu Yesa, something like that. And his second in command took the battle of war, took it down to the doors of the Arabs and leveled the village. I mean, it was war. This guy, you know, these people are his friends. He couldn't do it to them. Now, this is the point. When they had finished the war and they had finished leveling the village, his second in command turned to him and said, oh God, please give the command. You don't get the point. Give the command to level the village. They have finished it too. But he shouldn't go on record that we level the village without your command. So they have finished destroying everywhere. He now said, sir, do you mind giving the instruction? I'm waiting for your command, sir. The guy looked at the village that had been burnt up and said, destroy Abu Yesa. And he said, okay, now we can go. That is, I mean, now that's how God is sometimes. He needs you to say, if you don't say it, he will reconstruct that village in an instant. Now that's how God is. He thinks intently about you. I've digressed so much, but I know where I went off. So that day, all right, I was going and I was thinking that I could have done this wrong. I could have done this wrong. So I was concerned. And the way I do now, I start confessing, like I told you, my principle of confession. Because I'm about to confess a sin, in quote, a shortcoming. What's my shortcoming? Not knowing what to do. So I start by giving thanks for what I know. For example, that day I said, Father, I thank you because I know my life is in your hands. I thank you that you lead me in the path of righteousness for your own name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Lord, I thank you. Because I have yielded my heart to you and you steer me in the way of righteousness. I was just giving God thanks that I know that before I do that which is wrong, you will be there to stop me. By the time I finished giving thanks, suddenly I paused. You know what next thing I said? I said, Lord, sorry for bothering you. I just suddenly realized that there was no problem. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, by the time I finished giving thanks concerning what I knew, I realized what I was afraid of couldn't happen. I don't know what I get my point. That, I could have made the wrong decision. Why didn't I make it? Why? Because a certain principles are at work and they are stopping me from doing that which is wrong. Some people said that when I finished praying, the voice of the Lord came to me and said, my son Banky, I shall watch over you and protect you. I didn't need that. Before I finished praying, I said to the Lord, sorry for disturbing you. I still remember very well. I said, Lord, was I trying to pray? Sorry for disturbing you. Suddenly I realized from just giving thanks, that had no problem. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, the more you know, the more you walk by, the less God is likely talking to you all the time. They begin to talk on issues that are important. I said something earlier, that if my son were to call me and say, well, how do I take my own children to school? That is, my grandchildren. I will wonder what's wrong with him. But let's assume that suddenly all the cars he had access to broke down. That would be a different issue. Do you get the point I'm making? Now say, why did you call today? Can I use your car? You get my point? Can I use your car? Say, oh, most certainly, I'm not using it right now. Send somebody over to come and collect it. Please, oh, we must get that one clear. That's what God wants. He wants us to develop so that we know which car to use to take children to school and not pray in the morning. I told that a friend of mine then, I didn't end that gist before I took off again, another tangent. A friend of mine then were talking, and he was talking as if, like, he prayed and then God suddenly told, and he was going on about it. I felt like saying, boy, if I actually told him that all these things you are doing, they are not necessary. Are you not planning to grow? And then let me tell you another thing. Get this clear, believers. You don't need to know tomorrow. Did you hear what I said? Oh my God. Let me say it again. You don't need to know tomorrow. Some of our hear God is because we want to know tomorrow. One of the examples the guy gave me was just, that's what the Bible calls divination. You know what's called divination? A lot of the things I have, that, this is from my experience, noticing, talking with a lot of people who grew up with me and Christians and modern day believers, Pentecostals. Some of the things we practice, let me say this, a lot of our practices in Christianity today is, they are nothing but sorcery. Not they call sorcery. Witchcraft. You want to manipulate events without passing through God. You want to manipulate events into what suits you. If I say this, it will surprise you. Well, a lot of you don't surprise you. You've heard me a lot of time, but it's very popular. They say if you covet an anointing on a man of God, give an offering to him. It's sorcery. Don't do it. You hear what I said? It's what? It's in the Bible. Simon the sorcerer came and said, this anointing that was placed on, look, take money and let me have it too. Peter looked at him and said, I go slap you for face. I'm putting modern day yappies into it. He said, is it wrong to give to a man of God? No, it's not wrong. I told you that what is wrong is what? Motive. There are two reasons you give to a man of God. One, just because he's a man of God.